Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then Jesus says this, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Jesus, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive whatever message you have for us this morning. Take those distractions away and let us just focus on you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to look at this scripture, we see some very interesting things going on. And one of the things that catches my eye is the fact that Jesus is absolutely exhausted. And if you've ever done ministry, full-time ministry or any kind of ministry work, it is very exhausting. And I find it exhausting just doing one-on-one kind of ministry. But let's think about this. The way Jesus did ministry and the way we do ministry now are similar in some respects, but they're vastly different. For example, we have air conditioning. Jesus was ministering in a desert. We had cars to travel from here and there, and Jesus had his feet. I'm used to ministering to one-on-one or during a Sunday morning, a couple of hundred, but Jesus was ministering to hundreds, if not thousands, not just for an hour, but all day long. So it shouldn't surprise us that he was exhausted and he wanted to take a break. So we read about that in verse 24, and he decided to go into Gentile territory where hopefully he wouldn't be as known, because you know, because of the healings and the deliverances and the people being raised from the dead, you knew the news of this Jesus was spreading all throughout the area. And this woman heard that Jesus was there, and she went in uninvited. She burst right in verses 25 and 26, and she boldly makes her way to Jesus. And she realizes that she doesn't have the religious, the moral, or the cultural standards to even approach a Jewish person, let alone a rabbi, let alone Jesus, but she does so anyway. She's a pagan. She's a Gentile woman, and according to the standards, just those couple of facts alone disqualify her from approaching Jesus, yet her parental instincts are coming into play at this point because she has a daughter who is sick and needs help. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's one of the most paralyzing things to watch your children or grandchildren or someone that you love that is quite younger suffer and know there's not a thing you can do about it. And what happens when that comes to play in our life? Well, we throw out our personality. We throw out anything and everything that we're used to. We throw out our comfortability and we say, you know what? I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that that child is being taken care of. And that's exactly what the woman did. She threw out all the cultural standards, all the disqualifications, and she said, I'm going to do what it takes so that I can see my daughter restored. Yet I wonder, as followers of Jesus in 2018, how many of us are that bold? How many of us are willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do whatever it takes to seek you, to go deeper? Whether that requires sacrifice, whether that requires a shift in priorities, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Or how many of us are so scared or so comfortable that we just want to be where we're at? We just want to come to church on a Sunday morning for an hour or 2 hours. We want to come Wednesday nights when it suits our schedule, and we don't want to go deeper because we know that's going to require some more effort and time. You see, that's something that we need to, if we're going to constantly pursue Jesus, we need to throw out our standards, we need to throw out what the world says about us and say, you know what, Jesus, I don't care, I want to go deeper. Amen. I want to go deeper. Yet, we realize that when we say that, the target on our back that the enemy has on us grows bigger. But we realize that that's the only way that we're going to be more intimate in our relationship with him. And in verse 27, we see that Jesus begins to make these statements about dogs. And I love that picture of the dog up there because it reminds us of R2. We have a Westie Maltese. Marshmallow is his name, and we call him Marshy. And when we have a Sheltie who looks like Lassie, and her name is Miley. And we love those dogs. I mean, they pretty much, you know, can do whatever they want. But throughout biblical times, and if you travel around the world, you know that the rest of the world's not a canine-loving society as we are. In fact, dogs are considered wild and dirty and unkept. And as mentioned in the children's message, being called a dog, the Gentiles were often called dogs by the Jewish people, and it was an absolute insult. But I find it interesting, and sometimes we lose this in the translation of the scripture, is that what Jesus was saying here was something a little bit different than what we're actually reading. Now, I've re-paraphrased this whole conversation. It's going to be up on the screen for you because I believe it's very, very important. Okay, in this scripture, we read that Jesus says, you know, please understand this. There's an order here. Okay, there's an order here. I'm going to Israel first, and then I'm going to the other nations, the Gentiles later. And in fact, I believe it's if you look in Matthew chapter 15, this exact conversation, this exact encounter goes on again, but it's told in a little more detail. One of the things that we miss in this passage, if we look at Mark, is the fact that the woman begs. But if you look at Matthew, it says the woman begs and keeps on begging, which reminds me of another story, which is in Mark, I believe it's Mark chapter 10. It's blind Bartimaeus, and he was a beggar, and he heard that Jesus was coming, and he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people and the disciples told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and that attracted Jesus' attention. And in the same way, this woman, she was told in Matthew, the disciples urged Jesus, "Look, just shoo her away. It's okay, just pass her off. Tell her to go." But she continues to beg, and she says exactly the same thing. "Lord, Son of David, help." And that attracted Jesus' attention. I believe we need to pay attention to that. That we cannot accept no. But we need to understand how Jesus works. We want instantaneous results and fail to realize at times that those results take time to happen. They take time to play out. And all of a sudden, when we don't have those instantaneous results, when we pray and we ask the Lord, we think he's not answering our prayer, he's not listening to us, or our prayers are going unanswered. I will tell you, there are time and again in my life where I didn't get that instantaneous answer, but I knew God was working. If you remember, last July when I was here, my middle finger on my right hand was wrapped because I had shattered the joint in my hand playing church softball. The orthopedic surgeon told me, he said, "You will be lucky to have 40% to 50% movement in that hand. In that hand, again, you will not be able to make a fist." I didn't believe that. I said, "There's no way. There's no way." Time and again, I felt the Lord telling me, "It's going to be restored." Did it happen instantaneously after they pulled out the pins and the wire in my hand? No. It took a year, almost a year and a half's worth of going to physical therapy. Pain and torture, as they call it. But I will tell you, I've got 90 to 95% movement back in my hand because I was not going to accept what he said to me as an answer because I knew I serve the King of Kings. But how many of us are there? Or how many of us are just content? I've accepted my condition. This woman was not content. Because after Jesus says that, she says this. She says, "Okay, I get it. I understand. I'm not from Israel. I don't worship the God that the Israelites worship. Therefore, I don't have a place at the table." She says, "I accept that." And that part of the conversation is absolutely transforming when you think about it. Why? Because she is acknowledging that she understands her role. And that's completely different than our Western culture. She's not saying, "This is what I'm owed." Instead, she's realizing, "Yes, this is the position I'm in, but you have more for me." And the conversation continues. If you look up on the screen, she says this then, "All right, I admit, I don't have a place at the table, but there's more than enough on that table for not just me, but everyone in the world. Could you go to the next slide, please? I may not have a place at the table, but there's more than enough on that table for everyone. So she recognized that. And this is what I love. This is what she said. Lord Jesus, please give me what I don't deserve based on the fact that you are good. That is a very different translation than how we would, what we would say in the United States. We would say, Lord, give me what I deserve because I'm good. Not give me what I don't deserve because you're good. You see, that's a radical way of thinking. And I believe that it's only when we begin to understand that we have no leverage, there is nothing we can do in our human position, in our sinful nature, there is nothing we can do to attract God and listen to him deeper. It's only when we say, you know what, I'm done. We say, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe to the one who paid it all. All I have is yours. It's in that time of surrender when we can truly begin to listen to his voice and seek his will and follow the path that he has laid out for us. In Job 42, verses 3 through 5, Job finally is getting what the Lord is speaking to him about. And he says this, I want to read it, it'll be up on the screen. Job said, you ask God, who is this, hiding counsel without having knowledge? Yes, I spoke without understanding of wonders far beyond me, which I didn't know. You said, please listen, and I will speak. I will ask questions, and you will give me answers. Now, here's the key. This is when it clicks for Job. He said, I had heard about you with my ears, but now my eye sees you. That's a transformational thought. Because he's finally saying, God, it's not give me what I deserve based on my goodness. It's God, give me what I don't deserve based on the fact that you're good. Because I know in and of myself, I can do nothing. But when I'm in you, I can move mountains. When I understand the power and authority that I have in you, I'm good. But how many of us are there? In regards to jobs, in regards to finances, in regards to situations. You see, one of our problems, and I'm there with you, is that we are a solution-based society. We need answers to all these questions. Yet we need to realize that we serve a God that we cannot begin to comprehend. And we need to be okay with that. John Stumbo made a comment several weeks ago when he was at our church preaching. He said, if God's in it, I'm okay with it. And I wonder how many of us have that same agreement in our hearts. God, you're in it. So you know what? Because you're in it, even though I can't explain it, even though I don't understand it, even though I don't have all the answers, because you're in it, I am okay with moving forward. It might be a storm that you're walking through. It might be a mountaintop that you're going through. But you know, it's interesting. He's the only thing that will never change, according to the Word of God. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the only thing that won't change. So if Jesus in his ministry healed the sick, raised the dead, and casted out devils, if he doesn't change, guess what? It still happens today, and that's the only rock, that's the only foundation that we can stand on this morning is that word of God and knowing that he is the same as he was thousands of years ago before the creation of the world. He is still the same today, and we need to hold on to that word. I was reading A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, and if you read Tozer, you know that he says a lot of profound statements that make you think for long periods of time. And there's a couple of slides that we're going to put up here from Knowledge of the Holy. It's interesting. He talks about the fact that we as humans in our sinful nature try to wrestle with understanding God. And he says this, when we try to imagine what God is like, we have to use that which is not God as the raw material for our minds to work on. Whatever we visualize God to be, he's not. That's hard to process. For we have constructed our image out of that which he has made, his creation, and what he's made is not God. If we insist upon trying to imagine him, we end up with an idol, not with hands, but with our thoughts. And Tozer says, an idol of the mind is as offensive to God as an idol of the hand. He continues, left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. This is the slide I don't like because it's so true. We want to get God to a place where we can use him or at least know where he is when we need him. We want a God that we can in some measure control. We need the feeling of security that comes from knowing what God is like, and what he is like is, of course, a composite of all the religious pictures we have ever seen, all the best people we have known or heard about, and all the sublime ideas we have ever entertained. That hurts. But again, because we try to rationalize, because we feel as though if we don't have the answers, we're not good enough, and we believe that lie of the enemy, it begins to creep in. If what we conceive God to be, he's not, how then shall we think of him? If he's indeed incomprehensible, as the creed declares him to be, and unapproachable, as Paul says he is, how can we as Christians satisfy our longing after him? The answer in the Bible is simple. Jesus. We want to understand. We want to cast all of our cares. We want to surrender. We want to lay it down. We need to look at the life of Jesus. And when we begin to look at life in terms of the way Jesus did ministry, our lives begin to change. We sing so many songs. We sang songs this morning glorifying God and giving him praise. And there's two here that I have that are just favorites of mine. Indescribable by Chris Tomlin. Uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You're an amazing God. All powerful, untamable, all struck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you're an amazing God. When was the last time that we were awestruck by him? When was the last time that we just fell and just sat in his presence, not demanding any answers to prayer, but just being in his presence? That was one thing that I still enjoy now. When Carol and I were engaged, we didn't have to say a word. We were just together. And there was just something about that togetherness. Well, guess what? There's something about our togetherness with our Heavenly Father that we don't have to say a word. Because the Word says he knows what's going to come out of our mouth before we even begin to process it. So he knows exactly what we need. He's going to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. So why not just rest in him and say, you know what? It's okay. You're in it. I'm okay with it. And then we go on to this more current song, Chainbreaker. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom from saving, I love this image. He's a prison shaking savior. I had a counseling session with a young man and his wife a couple of weeks ago. And he said, you know, as you were saying that chain breaker, I had this image that I was in a jail cell sitting there. And there were three keys. And Jesus came with those keys, unlocked the door. And he said, those three things that I was dealing with, loneliness, abandonment, and pride. And he said, as soon as that door opened, I ran to Jesus. And he began to cry. And I began to cry. He said, for the first time, I began to realize that he had me in his hands. Are you struggling with pain? Not just physical, but emotional? Do you know where you're at in terms of your relationship with him? He's the hound of heaven. He is not going to give up on you. I don't care if you're 9 or 90, he's not going to give up on you. He's going to pursue you until either your time is up or he comes back or you say yes to him. It's going to be one of the three. And I would just rather humbly submit, get down on my knees and say, Jesus, have your way. Please give me what I don't deserve based on the fact that you're good. Please. But we have to hunger for it. We have to long for it. So what's this mean? That's the big question. What's this mean for us as followers of Jesus? First of all, I believe it means living a life of total surrender, saying, you know what, I'm done. I'm done. I have a story that the night I met Carol was about an hour and a half to 2 hours before I met her. I said, Lord, I'm done with relationships with females. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I went to Messiah College, not because I wanted to, but because the girl-to-guy ratio was 7-2. And then I went into education, and it was 35-1. So I thought, this is going to be no big deal. I've got 35 girls in my class. To me, it shouldn't be that hard. And yet, time and again, I kept getting smacked in the face. And then we went to her church, and I was on the floor. And I said, Lord, I'm done. An hour and a half later, she comes, sits down across from me. Hi, I'm Caroline. What is that? Like, really? I've been going through this time and time and time again, but I finally came to that breaking point where I said, you know what? I can't do it anymore. I can't play games anymore. Lord, I need you to take care of this. And he did. And how many times has he done that for you in your life? Yet when the next problem comes or the next question that we can't answer comes up, we say, hold it, are you really listening to me? What's going on? We need to live a life of total surrender, and I believe it begins with that statement that the woman made. We need to boldly approach him and say, Jesus, please give me what I don't deserve, based on the fact that you're good. And we can go all throughout the Bible and look at various scriptures. I have a couple that will be up on the screen here for you. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart. This will please him. It's the logical temple worship for you. In other words, don't let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world, but keep letting yourselves be transformed. Keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God's will is and agree that he's good and satisfying and able. You see, how many of us are keep letting ourselves being transformed, or saying, you know what, I've done it once, I'm done, there's no solution, I'm accepting my condition, and that's just it, and we walk away. And we come to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and then that's where it is. But we're instructed in Romans to keep letting our minds be transformed. Let them be renewed, let them be restored, so that we will know what he wants for us. If you are at a place right now where you need some answers, and I know our family is right there saying, Lord, what direction do you want us to go? We're thinking about buying a house down towards the church a little bit farther than we live. We live in York right now, and it's, Lord, what do you want us to do? So our prayer is, Lord, help us just keep letting ourselves, our minds be transformed, so that we can hear you better, so that we can listen to you more, that we can seek you with more of your heart. Because when you begin to do that, you don't want to stop. But it takes work and effort to begin. Because the enemy is going to speak into your mind, you're not good enough, you're unworthy, you're a failure. He's going to throw shame, condemnation, guilt, the fact that you're not good enough. He's going to continue to throw that at you. But you are no longer a slave to fear. Who are you? You're his child. There's a reason why the most frequently commanded statement by Jesus and by the Lord is, do not be afraid, do not fear, for I am with you. I don't know what you're facing as a church family. I don't know what you're facing individually, but I believe that that message is true for every one of us. Do not be afraid, do not fear. I have you in my hands. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But are we willing? Are we willing to lay it down? Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will destroy it. Our translation says, lose it. I like destroy it. But whoever destroys their life by surrendering to the Lord Jesus, his life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, will save it. There's our promise. You want to surrender? You're going to have new life. You're going to find new life. You're going to handle situations and circumstances completely differently. So this morning I ask you, Are you willing with me to make that statement as John did? God's in it. You can go to the next slide. God's in it, so I'm okay with it. And parents and grandparents and everyone involved, this is for you. What are you willing to give up or lay down? This is powerful, isn't it? I believe this phone has 1,300 more times processing power than what landed Neil Armstrong on the moon. We can do anything and everything with these. And they can be a blessing, but they can keep us consumed. I was challenged with this statement. What am I willing to give up or lay down so that my boys can see more of Jesus? And what are you willing to give up? You see, we're living in a culture where our lines are getting more and more skewed every day by what it means to follow Jesus. Churches are now beginning to, they have been accepting people that are questioning gender identity issues. They're accepting them, and they're not only accepting them, they're allowing them to be leaders in the church. Individuals who are not standing up for what the Bible says is complete marriage, we are letting into the church, and there are prominent who call themselves Christian leaders that are now telling their congregations that even atheists are going to heaven. The lines are being skewed and they are being drawn, and we need to take up our armor and stand. Amen. We need to take our helmet, our breastplate, our belt, our shoes, our sword and shield, and say, enough's enough. Men, we're the spiritual leaders of our home. Enough's enough. Don't allow the enemy to take ground that the Lord's taken for you. Don't run. Families, don't run. Stand. Get down on your knees for your kids, for your grandkids. Doesn't matter how old they are. For each other, church. Get down on your knees and say enough's enough. Because this is key. And I'm going to leave you with this. It's a quote from Tozer. He says, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you know that he's with you? Do you believe that in your heart, that he'll never forsake you? Or do you think he's gone bye-bye? What you believe about where you're at right now, where he is right now, is the most important thing about you. I pray this morning that you would lay it down. You would lay everything down and say, Jesus, have your way. This is your house. This is your home. Come and fill me up. Come and fill me up. As the worship team comes, I want to explain just how we're going to be moving forward here for a couple of moments. I want to give you a time just to pray and seek the Lord for a couple of moments. And then if you want prayer, I want you to come. I want you to come. And receive that prayer. And according to James chapter 5, those prayers that are made in faith will make the sick person well. The prayer of a righteous man is not only powerful, but it's effective. So if you have physical needs, emotional needs, or you just want to get square with the Lord and say, you know what, I need to get right. I don't know when he's going to call you home. I don't know when he's going to come back. But make sure you make it a point to get right with him. Please. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing at Valley View. I thank you for Pastor Lee, Pastor James, the board and the elders that you have placed in leadership positions here. Father, I pray that you continue to give them guidance, wisdom, and discernment to know how to move forward. Lord, as was mentioned, I picked it up during the service about this whole AC unit thing. Lord, that's in your hands. We don't have answers, but we know you do. So I pray that you lead the leadership to those answers. You lead the congregation, the church body, the family to those answers, whatever that means. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just be speaking to the hearts and to the minds of those right now that need a touch from you, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual. I don't know what it is, but you do. Have your way. Minister to them, please. The word says, when two or more are gathered in your name, you're here. And you're always here. It's not that you show up. It's that we are at a point where we can acknowledge and recognize your presence here. So Holy Spirit, you're welcome to move. You're welcome to minister. Have your way. Have your way. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.